And so we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, and for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, and we've been dividing them into three different categories. Okay, first of all, we looked at what we called the revelation gifts, and these are the ones that have to do with the mind. So, for example, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom and the discerning of spirits. And again, at the risk of really laboring this, it's not the gift of discernment. It's the discerning of spirits. They're very different things altogether. So we spent a morning on that. And then last time, we looked at what we called the verbal gifts, which was gifts that involve speaking out, so prophecy, and tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So we could really say then the revelation gifts are thinking like Jesus, and the verbal gifts are talking like Jesus. And today we come on to look at the power gifts, which is faith and gifts of healing and working of miracles. And this is really acting like Jesus. So the gifts of the Spirit are thinking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, and acting like Jesus. So let's remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians 12:9, we read this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, and to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Okay, so obviously we put in red there on the screen that today we're going to be looking at faith and gifts of healing and miraculous powers. So how would we then take faith, and how would we describe that when we're talking about spiritual gifts? Well, I've written here that it's the supernatural ability to believe God without doubt, and also to combat unbelief. And it's a supernatural ability to meet adverse circumstances where we trust in God's word. And it's a supernatural endowment of power by the Holy Spirit in a particular circumstance which enables you to trust for a miracle. Now, that's a very different faith from the faith we receive at salvation. For example, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read this. Can we just bounce on one more slide, please? We read this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now, this is important to understand this. When we became a believer, when we followed Jesus, we need to stop using language like, I made a decision for Jesus. You didn't make any decision. You responded to his decision to go to the cross and pay for the sins of humanity. We responded to what he did. Okay, and it's important that we deal with this. It's not semantics. It really is good theology to realize that the decision that was made was from Jesus, and the response is from us. Okay, the faith that we had there in order to accept that wasn't even ours. It was a gift of God. It's incredible, isn't it? It's the grace of God that even allows us to say yes to the Holy Spirit when he calls us. A gift of God, an amazing thing. And that's different. So the faith that we're talking about as a gift of faith, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, is different from this kind of faith that all believers have. Okay? It's the faith to receive, or the faith to command, the working of a miracle. Now, this gift is passive. This is really important. And it expects a miracle, whereas the working of miracles is active and performs a miracle. Can you see the difference there? So we need this gift of faith, which is passive and allows us to believe for the active working of miracles. So let's have a look at an example in Daniel chapter 6. This is where Daniel has been thrown into the lion's den. If you don't know this story, what happened is Daniel was one of the young Hebrew nobles who was carried off into captivity in Babylon. And there was a great jealousy took place there. And end result was some people spread some lies to the king, and the king threw Daniel into the lion's den, which was one of the methods of execution in that particular day. Pardon me. So this is the next day after Daniel's been thrown into the lion's den. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. There's the faith. He had trusted in his God. So he was operating in a gift of faith that was passive, to say, I don't need to do anything here. God will work a miracle. And that's exactly what happened. And if you want to know the rest of the story, those men who made the false accusations, they themselves were thrown into the lion's den and were torn to pieces by the lions. We also see this all the way through Acts. For example, in Acts 9, you can read this for yourself at home, where Peter is with Tabitha, and he operates in a gift of faith, and the miracle is she's raised from the dead. Isn't that great? Amazing. He trusts God that she will be raised from the dead. So the manifestation of faith is the settled assurance that it will come to pass. There's way too many of us in church today just fly into a spiral of panic at the slightest thing. We need to learn to receive from the Holy Spirit a gift of faith that will allow God to change circumstances and work miracles in our life. The second part of these power gifts is gifts of healing. If we could go back there, it says, to another, gifts of healing. So this, I think, is the supernatural healing of a person without human aid. I think that's the definition I'd like to give. But I'd also like to say God has given incredible gifts of knowledge to medics and surgeons and scientists all over our planet who can do remarkable things. I watched in awe recently about two young girls who were co-joined at birth and how they were separated by a surgeon and a team, and who are now perfectly healthy young women in their own right. That is incredible that can happen. And that's a gift of God, knowledge like that. Man hasn't stumbled on that kind of knowledge. It's been revealed to him. And we mustn't forget that. So sometimes when we're poorly or we're ill, sometimes God will use medicine and science to heal us from our particular disease, but sometimes, quite miraculously, it happens without human aid. Now, the function of that gift is to destroy the works of the devil in the human body and to restore the sick to health and to confirm the word of God. Let me just explain what I mean there. Is sickness something that comes from the devil? Of course it is. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they were being tempted by the serpent, there was absolutely no touchstone or reference point for them to look at as to what sin was and what disobedience was. It had never been before in human history. And so when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, the sin force rushed into our world. And because of that, we read that in dying, you shall die. That's what it says. That's what God says to them. And so physically, they would begin to die. And spiritually, they died in the garden. And so we see all sorts of things happening to our human bodies because we live in a broken world. Now, that doesn't mean that because someone's sick, they're under the punishment of God. That would be silly to talk like that. Our God's a gracious God. And we have some scriptures here that shows how this works. So, for example, in Acts 28, verse 8, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. There's a miraculous healing taking place there, but it would need a gift of faith in Paul to be settled that God was going to do this. Can you see what I'm saying here with these power gifts? Another one in Luke 4, verse 39. So he bent, this is talking about Jesus now and Peter's mother-in-law. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. That's a quite miraculous healing that's taken place there. Another one in Acts 5:15. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and they laid them in beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Wow. That is absolutely incredible, isn't it? And people were healed of their various diseases because his shadow fell on them as they passed by. We also read that they would take a handkerchief, a piece of cloth, and pray over it and take it to sick people, and they would be healed. That requires a gift of faith to settle the assurance in our life that a miracle is going to happen. And in this case, a miracle of healing happens. Unfortunately, in some sections of church, and I have witnessed this with my own eyes, and I'm sure you have too, sometimes when someone who has perhaps a disability, an obvious disability, is brought into a church, people will rush to pray for them. This is, we must not do that. We must welcome a person, not be obsessed with a disability. God can heal the sick, but we need to operate in a gift of faith that settles the assurance that that's the moment that he's going to do that. We don't determine that moment. He's the one who will determine that. Is this making sense? Are you tracking with me with this? Okay. And how does this gift manifest then? So faith is the settled assurance that it comes to pass. Then healings comes through the laying on of hands or through a word of command. You'll notice in Jesus' ministry, sometimes he put his hands on people and healed the sick. Other times, as with the centurion's servant, he spoke a word of command, and people were healed. Sadly, we live in a day and age where the gifts of the Spirit are being rejected hand over fist by so many churches, and healing is being confined to the Bible pages way back then. Not so. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit for today, and one of the things that we will do here is that we will believe what God says in James, is there any sick amongst you? Call for the elders of the church. We will come, we will anoint you with oil, we'll lay hands on you. We will believe that the prayer of faith will raise up that sick person. You say, well, Ken, that's great for you to speak right now. You're sitting in your home with coronavirus. Isn't there a bit of a problem there? First thing I did when I tested positive was I laid my hands on myself and prayed for myself. And I asked God to deal with this, and he will deal with this. Now, there's a difference between a healing and a miracle. Let's say, for example, someone has a particular problem. You break your arm, and you're told you have to have it in a plaster cast for 6 weeks, and then it will be fine. But after 2 days, it's absolutely fine. That's a miracle. Now, it says unto another, miraculous powers. How would we define this? Well, let's have a go. The supernatural power to intervene and to counteract natural and demonic forces. Why do I keep bringing up this idea of demonic forces? There's only really two ways that the devil can attack us as believers. He can assail us in our mind through the power of interpretation or doubt. That's exactly what he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Or he can afflict us in our body. And we see that happening with Job and others all the way throughout the scriptures. So either he can assail us in our mind or afflict us in our body. But when we're talking about miracles, this is the supernatural power to intervene and counteract these things. And it operates closely with gifts of faith and healings. And it brings authority over sin and Satan and sickness. It is the supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, if you will, a temporary suspension of the natural laws of nature by the Holy Spirit. When Kath and I lived in Hastings, we had doctors who were in a Christian practice. All the partners were believers. And more often than not, when we went to see them, if we were poorly or anything, they would pray with us before they'd prescribe things for us. And that's incredible. That really is someone operating in faith. Now, remember, it's different from the faith gift, because the faith gift is passive. It expects a miracle, but the miraculous gift is active. It performs a miracle, and it always involves a disruption of the natural order. I could tell you lots of stories about this in our life and in the lives of people that we know and trust. But the function of the gift is in the casting out of demons, in the provision of needs, in rescue from danger, in confirming God's word, and in displaying God's power. And we see this time and time and time again, all the way through the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. Let's look at some examples. In Acts 13, verse 10, this is, if you don't know this story, okay, this is about a guy called Elymas, and he was a sorcerer, and he was really getting in the way of Paul and Barnabas and the others as they were spreading the gospel. And he's dealt with here, and this is what it says: you're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So there is a miracle that's used to silence someone who's been used by the enemy to stop this proconsul coming to faith in Jesus. Can you see that? That's remarkable, isn't it, how God does that? Let's look at another one. We touched on it earlier, in Acts 9, verse 40. This is where Peter is called because Tabitha has died. She's dead. And Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now, this is fascinating, this, because the gift of faith is working in Peter's life, okay? He's expecting a miracle because God's called him into this situation. But what he does here is almost identical to what Jesus does when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. He sends them all out the room. That's exactly what Jesus did. He gets down on his knees and prayed. Jesus prayed. He turns towards the dead woman. Jesus turned towards the dead girl. And he said, Tabitha, get up. He actually says, Talitha kumai, which is exactly what Jesus says, which means little one, arise. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And Jairus' daughter opened her eyes, and seeing Jesus, she sat up. What am I trying to say to you here? When it comes to the miraculous, we live in a world of so much fraud and sham and counterfeit, but never stop believing in the authentic, miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. That's so important. And you don't need fancy words, and you don't need big prescriptive prayers. Sometimes all we need to do is say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did. And that's exactly what Peter does here. And it's an amazing thing. So let's just recap then what we've been looking at. So first of all, when we looked at the revelation gifts, we looked at how a word of knowledge is when God gives the ability to see into a situation and to uncover things that is not known to other people. A word of wisdom, where God gives this word of wisdom, which is the ability to deal with the word of knowledge and know what we're doing. Okay? And also, you know, we see the discerning of spirits, where we are given this ability to see the assignment and the effects of spirits all around us and what they're up to. And then in the verbal gifts, we have prophecy. Do you remember? And prophecy is always about building up the church, stirring up the church, and comforting the church. Okay, that's why prophecy is given to the church. And then we also saw, didn't we, the gift of tongues, this incredible prayer language and sometimes prophetic language that can be used. And then we saw the interpretation of tongues, which must always be sought when a gift of tongues is used in our services. Yeah. And we have different kinds of tongues. We have tongues that's used in personal prayer and devotion. Sometimes we sing in tongues in worship. Sometimes we speak a word in tongues that is a prophetic word that is accompanied by an interpretation that is always assigned to an unbeliever. That's what the Bible says. Okay. And you remember the Bible says, you know, two or three should speak at a time. And that doesn't mean after the third person spoke, we write off everything else that's said. That's not what it means at all. It just means let's have a little bit of order so it doesn't get chaotic. Okay. And then we saw today that there are these power gifts. Okay. There is faith, this passive gift that expects a miracle to take place. As you read through the book of Hebrews, that great chapter of all the great saints, you'll find it says, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. That's what we're talking about. The faith that allows God to move in the miraculous way in and through our lives. And then we see gifts of healings, okay, which also require this passive faith gift to be settled in our spirit and our soul that allows for a miraculous healing of someone to take place. And then we see miracles. We need the faith gift, this passive faith gift, to allow a miracle, which is always, always the disrupting of the natural order. Always. That's quite incredible, isn't it? I'd like to tell you one story right at the end about this morning. And I've probably told you this before. But one time when I was in a country that will just leave like that, okay? And I was doing a crusade there. And there was a large number of people came. Someone reckoned about 12,000. I don't know if that's true, but there was a lot of people there. Because after the first five or six rows, you can't see anyone. So who knows how many people there were. And after I'd spoken, it was an evangelistic crusade. After I'd spoken, I said, you know, we're going to do two things. You know, we're going to call for people to receive Jesus in their life. And we did that. And a whole pile of people became believers. And then we said, you know, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And we did that, and a whole pile of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I said, now we're going to pray for the sick, because in my spirit, I really felt this move of God that said, do this, Ken. And so I thought, right, okay. All right, it's one thing to call for people to become a believer. It's one thing to lay your hands on people and to pray for the Holy Spirit, but you just don't know what kind of physical thing is going to be presented before you when you call for healing of the sick. And when we did that, a whole swathe of people came forward. These were very poor people living in a very poor country with very poor lifestyles. And one woman came there, and her head was bent like this. And if I've told you this story, pretend I haven't, and just look impressed. So her head was like this, and I looked at her, and it was actually fused to her neck by a huge ulcer. But what I think was an ulcer, just a big mass that was weeping and was incredibly smelly. And I had this young pastor from this country with me, and I had all these other pastors with me. And I said, we're going to pray for this lady. You and I are going to pray for this lady. And we went over, and I said, we're going to lay hands on her. And he said, I'm not doing that. That's weeping. That could be infectious. I'm not doing that. And that's what happens when doubt settles in immediately. Okay? It really makes faith in us inoperative. And so what I said was, okay, I'll lay my hands on her. You lay your hand on mine. And my big paw was bigger than his. And so we laid hands on this lady, and I could feel that a word of a lie, stuff oozing in my fingers. It was horrible. It was smelly. And I grabbed his wrist, and I reversed it. I put my huge paw on him and pressed his hand against this woman's neck. And I prayed a simple prayer. I can't even remember what it was. It was probably something like, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And then I let it go, and she fell to the ground and disappeared amongst the whole throng of people. Now, there's lots and lots of other people who wanted to be prayed for. And so I'm getting swept along this prayer line, praying for people. And I'm looking back for this lady. And I see this young pastor kneeling on the ground, and he's prodding around like this. And I think, that's not right. You don't do that to people. So I make my way back, and I say, what are you doing? You know, we certainly don't do that to people. And he's saying, in his broken English, he's saying, gone, gone, gone. And we bring this lady up to her feet, and her skin is like a baby's bottom. This has totally disappeared. Totally disappeared from her. Now, I've told this story, and some people have come up to me afterwards and said, I don't believe you. To which my answer is quite simple. I don't need you to believe me. I was there and God was there. You believe in the stories are relevant. God did something, and it will stand the test when those books are opened and those deeds are accounted. It's amazing that God did that. But that required that settled assurance of faith in order to do that. Would I do that normally? Not a chance. Not a chance. Would I do it again if I had that settled assurance of faith? I have several times. May I tell you one other story? Is that okay to do that? Okay. Once when I was in Austria, I may have told you this story. Oops, I named the place. Once when I was somewhere, and I was with a friend who was a leader of a movement in that country, and I was the guest speaker in his church, and so we did the morning service, and we come to the evening service, which is generally a smaller gathering. And I saw one lady walk in, and she was limping in. She clearly had a deformity of some description in her leg. And then I saw another lady a little later who walked in who was blind. And she was kind of stumbling because it was clearly not the church she'd intended to go to. She'd gone to the wrong place. And so the familiarity of the layout of the building was against her. And so people helped us sit down, the service begins. And when we prayed for the lady with the bad leg, I really felt the Lord settle this. And there was a cracking noise. And her leg was made well. That's great, isn't it, when God does that? Now I feel this settledness in my spirit that I should pray for this blind lady. And I'm going to make the same caveat I told you a moment ago. Whether you believe me or not is irrelevant. I was there, God was there, and this is written. This is written down. I put my hands over her eyes, and I didn't know what to pray. So I just thought, what would Jesus do? And I remember he just prayed like this. He said, be open. I took my hands away, and her eyes had color, and the woman could see. For the first time in her life, this woman could see. Well, there was one almighty praise party broke out in that church. Now, again, I say to you, some people say, Ken, I don't believe that. To which I say, I don't care. I don't need you to believe that. That's what happened. That's what will happen when books are opened and God testifies to these things. But again, we need the settled assurance of faith in our life that that's the right thing to do. Now, having said that, if there's any amongst us who are sick in the church, you call for the elders of the church. That is a scriptural injunction that we will lay hands on you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, and we will pray in faith that the Lord will heal you. That's an injunction for elders to do in church. But whenever we're sick, pray for yourself. Then have someone else pray for you. Then send for the elders. Yeah, just don't settle into illnesses. So that ties up our little journey in the gifts of the Spirit. And next week, we're going to be looking at how we walk in the Spirit and what that looks like. And I hope that was helpful. God bless you all.